Well, hey, if you got your Bibles today, go ahead and open them to Hebrews chapter 6. We are moving through the book of Hebrews, verse by verse. Last week we finished chapter 5, and now we begin chapter 6. However, chapter 6 is really a continuation in thought carried over from chapter 5. I know we look in our Bibles and it's divided into the chapters and verses, but it hasn't always been that way. When they got the letters and the prophecies and things like that, they didn't, that came at a later date when they divided them up by numbers and things. So the letters, many times it's just right in the middle of a thought, and chapter 5 begins, chapter 6 begins, and this is one of those times when we are right in the middle of a line of thought. So the writer, if you remember, the writer has just rebuked them. The preacher, the message giver in Hebrews, has just rebuked the little house church from not knowing the scriptures better, and we looked at how that applies to us last week. But he still has confidence that this little house church is going to be okay, and indeed it will be. So the preacher is going to exhort and encourage them while pouring deeper theology into their fragile faith. Let's look at verse 1 in Hebrews chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. Now, we're about to enter into a part of Scripture that is disputed heavily, even to this day, all these thousands of years and certainly hundreds of years that we've had our Bible in the form that it's in. And like, this means this and this means that. So it is not without dispute, but we're going to look at this here in a few minutes, but I want to let you know that it's coming. So for right now, let's look at these first three verses. So previously we discussed how these people had not been digging into Scripture. And because of this, their faith had become weak. They were no longer sure about what they believed. Man, this can happen to any of us, can it? When we put our word up on the shelf or the trunk of the car or in a place that we just stop reading it, it's not that we're not thinking about it every day, but it's just that we just stop reading it. Man, that's like ringing the doorbell down in hell. Ding dong, ding dong. The alarm's going off and they're going, oh, somebody stopped reading their Bible. Get up there. Get up there, because now you can start messing with them. And if you mess with them hard enough, you can challenge their faith and even trip them up in a whole bunch of stuff. And it all starts with putting our Bible down and not reading our word. And that's what had begun with this little house church. They just stopped digging through the word. And remember, back then, they didn't have the Bible like we have it today. All they had were Old Testament scriptures, but they all pointed to Christ. And because they had quit reading their scriptures, they had forgotten, like, just what Christ did for them, how important Christ was in their life. And that can happen to us when it doesn't take very long. So this is, I feel like the preacher's kind of talking to us this morning, and he is, because the Bible is for all of us. This instruction, it's all there for us to learn from. It's got rebuke in it. It's got encouragement, exhortation. It's not just speaking to the people back then, but it speaks to us right now, today. That's the amazing thing about God's word. But the writer doesn't have time, now back to these verses, to go back to the basics with them. They are in need of the deeper things of God. Look at the word, going on to perfection, the phrase going on to perfection. This means becoming the people of God that God has called them to be, and us, to be strong, to be courageous, to be bold and full of faith and power, not lacking anything in Christ. That's God's desire for his people. And it was his desire for these that are hearing this sermon possibly for the first time. You know, in 5:12, back, if you flip back to chapter 5 and verse 12, the preacher talked about the first principles of the oracles of God. These are the written words of God that pointed to the Messiah. Now the preacher wants to leave that discussion without taking the time to remind them about repentance, about dead works. They beat that horse to a can of dog food. Can I say that in church? I guess I just did. Do they still make dog? Never mind. Anyway. Now the preacher wants to leave that discussion. What it means to have faith. What it means to be baptized. To lay hands on people. The resurrection and the judgment. These are all important things, and he's not opposed to talking about them. He just senses that there is a greater need to go deeper in other areas. Likewise, as believers, we should have a firm grasp on these things that we're seeing right here. The foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Doctrines of baptism, what it means to lay hands on people, the resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. These are things that as believers in the community, these things should be, we should have these down. Somebody asks us about them, we should just be able to, yeah, this is what it means. This is what judgment means. It's appointed once for man to die. We're going to all stand before God one day and give account of our lives. These are the fundamental things that we all should have. Now, for some of the newer believers in here, hey, these are things that we're learning in process, but things that are important to kind of zero in on, go, yeah, okay, I need to learn what this means well. And so likewise, we should have a firm grasp of these things because they are fundamental to the faith of Christianity. You know, we have a new believers class that is taught periodically here. If you don't understand these doctrines, then you need to take the class. But you don't have to wait for that class because this information is readily available on numerous websites. However, you have to be careful because there is a lot of bad theology out there. And if you need some direction or guidance, come see me and I can point you to some helpful places where you can learn about these doctrines. These are foundational and fundamental doctrines of the Christian faith. But right now, he doesn't want to go into these right now. They've talked about it before. Let's go to the deeper thing. So look at verse 4. Now we get into that disputed passage. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. So obviously this has been interpreted a lot of different ways. But it's a very important section of the Bible. But if we keep it in context, I believe that we can interpret it accurately. So recall that the listeners have been rebuked for not knowing the word better. But what is being addressed here is not theology per se. It is more about putting theology into practice. They have seen God work in many ways. In all likelihood, they have also seen miracles. They have seen evidence of the Holy Spirit through things like speaking in tongues. And these things were very common occurrences in the early church. Remember that the Holy Spirit is evidence that Jesus was who he said he was and did what he said he was going to do. Now, here's what I mean by that. Jesus makes a lot of claims, right? He does, and he backs all these claims up. He said, when I die and when I'm resurrected, I go to the Father. And when I get to the Father, he sends back the Holy Spirit. Well, on the day of Pentecost, they receive the Holy Spirit. So by logic, what does that mean? Jesus went to the Father. In order for him to go to the Father, how did he get there? He was resurrected. In order for him to be resurrected, what had to happen? He had to die on a cross. He had to die. So the Holy Spirit is the tangible evidence that Jesus is who he says he is and he was who he said he was. Are you with me this morning? The Holy Spirit is living, breathing evidence that Jesus is everything the Bible claims him to be. And I want to show you this here in John 15, verses 26 through 27. So here's Jesus talking about what I just explained. I will send you the Helper from the Father. The Helper is the Spirit of truth who comes from the Father. And when he comes, he will tell about me. And you will tell people about me too, because you have been with me from the beginning. And then he dies, he's resurrected, and the church is meeting on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Right there is proof that Jesus had gone to the Father. And the Holy Spirit is alive and well today. And he is proof that this was not written to people just 2,000 years ago. And that now it doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit is alive and well today. Proof that Jesus Christ is alive and well today. Amen. Let's go back to our text in Hebrews. So since they know that they know Jesus is real, it's indisputable. They know. Because the Holy Spirit is real, and they have even participated in that power, that if they turn away from God now, remember, already knowing what they know, already knowing that the Holy Spirit is real, if they turn away from that now, there is no hope of them coming back to the faith to get saved again. I believe that's why the Bible says here that it's impossible to renew them again. What does that mean? Well, they were once made new through repentance. That's how we're saved, right? And faith in Christ and what he did on the cross for their sins. Right there. It's the gospel. If they reject that, then there is no other way to be saved. That is the way. They can't be born again another way. It is impossible. Christ cannot die twice or some other way. It was once on the cross, forever and done. And if one is born again, but then rejects Christ, despite having experienced the Holy Spirit, then they have signed their eternal death certificate. This word for falling away in Greek carries the idea of intentionality. It's not by accident. And this is called apostasy. The Bible says that in the last days, many will fall away from the faith. That is, turn away intentionally and become apostate. As we discussed in an earlier chapter, sin cannot make you lose your salvation. Just like acting righteousness didn't help you get it. I mean, if sin did cause us to lose our salvation, which sin is the one that caused the seat of the dunk tank to drop? Picture that ball is sin. Throwing it, and we're the ones sitting in the dunk tank. Which one is it? Which sin did we commit that caused the tank to bloop and plop us down into hell? Pride? Gluttony? Murder? Sin. I mean, there are worse sins than sin, but at the end of the day, sin is sin. Sin cannot cause us to lose our salvation. Apostasy is the willful rejection of Jesus after conversion that will cause one to lose their salvation. An unbeliever, can they commit apostasy? No. Because they have not accepted Jesus and then rejected Jesus. An apostate is the one who has once believed but now rejects. This is not even the same as the unforgivable sin. You might be thinking that, well, is that the unforgivable sin? No, that's different. That has to do with attributing the Holy Spirit's work to the devil, which is called the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Now, some will argue who believe in the eternal security of the believer that if one theoretically loses their salvation, then likely that person was never saved to begin with. That's their answer for this. I don't know about that. Only God knows the heart. But from what I read in Scripture, it appears that a person chooses to say yes to God, and because of their free will, can later reject it. Adam and Eve had free will. The angels had free will. Judas had free will. We have free will. So losing salvation is not an accident. How many of you lost your keys before? Be honest, every hand in here, if you're driving one time, you've lost your keys. Losing salvation is not like losing your keys. Oops, I lost it. Ugh. It's like throwing your keys in the river is what it's like. You got to mean to do it. You've got to mean to do it. If you're here this morning and you've been saved, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you believe that He died for your sins, that He rose again from the grave, that He is who He says He is, you're saved. You're here, you have an eagerness to learn about God's Word and fellowship. You know, on Sunday mornings, man, I need to be in church. You're okay. I'm telling you, you're okay. Because if you rejected Jesus, like it says, like apostasy, then you wouldn't be here this morning. So, I just want to let you know, congratulations, your salvation is secure. There may be some cleaning up to do. We all got that, don't we? But you're saved. If you meant in your heart that and Lord Jesus is your Savior. Now, maybe you're here today and you haven't confessed Jesus as Lord yet. Don't mistake what I'm saying. You are not saved. You're still on the outside looking in. Maybe you've been coming to church with somebody a long time, but you've never accepted Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'm sorry, you're not saved. Going to church is not going to get you saved. Singing the songs, throwing money in the pot, it's not going to get you saved. It is believing by faith in what the Word says about Jesus, that He is Lord, that He died for your sins, that you have a sin problem, and there's nothing you can do about it. Only the blood of Jesus can wash away our sins. And He died for us and He rose again. And we who believe by faith in His gift of eternal life and what He did, we can be born again. When you believe that in your heart, the Bible says you're saved. If you haven't crossed that bridge yet, don't, what are you waiting for? Really, don't waste any more time. All right. So let me say this. The point of verses 4-6 is not to say that any people in this house church are currently doing this. It is spoken as a strong warning to those thinking about going back to Judaism. For us, when we are going through tough times and possibly considering abandoning Jesus, like, oh man, this Christian stuff just doesn't work. This right here can be an exhortation to think back on all the times that the Holy Spirit has comforted and counseled. What Jesus has done in our life. The love and acceptance that we have received from the Father. And thus we know that if He has been faithful then, He will be faithful now. Don't turn to other things for security. Or to get through any storm that comes our way. It is Jesus who we can rely on for everything we need. Don't be fooled by cheap imitations. Satan is an imitator. Know your word and know the truth, and it will set you free and it will keep you free. That is the warning and the exhortation this morning. Let's move on. Verse 7. For the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessings from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So these two verses are a conclusion to the thought that was just presented in the verses above. In verse 7, on one hand, it says, those who stay with God are blessed. Like the earth that receives blessing from God, it's just a part of our relationship. Their lives and our lives are blessed, and they are a blessing to others. But if their faith has not borne fruit, if they have become dull of hearing, uninterested in growing and maturing, they are on a path to apostasy. They're not there yet, but they're on the path. That's why he's talking about it. And they are therefore in danger of being cursed. These little verses are a warning, but they are also an encouragement. Grow up and mature in the faith. This is what we want. To be cared for by God. If we're not maturing by default, we remain, no matter how much, what we think, oh, it'll never happen to me. But the Bible is showing here that by default, we remain susceptible to falling away. Deciding that following Jesus is just not worth the trouble. A carnal lifestyle, deliberately choosing to chase the things of the world, to listen to the lies of the enemy, will not cause one to lose one's salvation in and of itself. But eventually, it could cause one to wander permanently from the faith. I've seen it with people I know that I used to go to church with. And the end result of that road is they rejected Jesus altogether. They go on to try new things, new religions, new age, and stuff like that. You know, you ever heard of church hopping? You know, like, you go to a different church every Sunday, and without planting roots in a church. There's also religion hopping out there. It's like, well, I'll try Jesus. I'll say the magic words and get some fire insurance. You know, if that's the magic word, save me. They won't really make Jesus Christ, Jesus their Lord. They're just trying it out. They're testing the waters. And they get down the road a little bit and they go, wow, this Jesus stuff is hard. Or they say, you know, the magic beans didn't grow a beanstalk for me and this stuff just doesn't work. So I'm going to try the next thing, New Age. I'm going to try Jehovah's Witness. Sound pretty good. They look pretty dedicated. I think I'll go try that for a while. Mormonism. You know, I know people a lot. I know people. No, I know people that, man, they're a Jehovah's Witness now. I'm like, man, how could you have tasted the truth? And now you reject it and become a Jehovah's Witness? Now you're working for your salvation. You're working to try to earn points. So when this whole place blows up, you know, you get your own planet and stuff. Like, what do you, really? By default, when you go to another religion, you leave Christianity, you leave Jesus, by default, you have rejected him, whether you got it on a loudspeaker or not. By default, you have rejected, you've become apostate. Now, if you were never a believer to begin with, as we talked earlier, if they're just trying it out, I'm not saying they're an apostate, because we understand that is accepting Jesus, walking with him for a while, and then not. A lot of these folks, religion hopping, they've never really tried Jesus. They've never saw how good it is to have a fruitful relationship with the lover of our soul. Have I thoroughly confused everyone this morning? All right, let's move on. Verse 9. But beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. Okay, now comes the exhortation. He's not accused them of the things we've mentioned, but instead gave a warning to those thinking about abandoning Jesus and the fellowship of believers. And the preacher is confident that they will not go back to Judaism. They understand that they are saved and they are not in fear of committing apostasy. He does acknowledge that he used some pretty strong language because they need to understand completely what the cost of rejecting Jesus is. Verse 10, for God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. So God is a just God, and he knows who are his. He is fair, and he knows our work done out of him, out of love and not compulsion. He sees the heart of those who love him and serve him. He sees the things we do for him, though others may not. These people to whom the preacher is addressing are definitely not apostates. They have served the Lord in the past with fervor, but have perhaps gone complacent. And this is applicable to all of us. Don't get tired now or complacent. You may have done much for the kingdom in the past, and you may feel like coasting home now. Don't do it. There is always somewhere you can be ministering. There is always someone to whom you can be ministering. Remember, you can always be teaching someone else to understand the Bible, to read their Bible. So I want to encourage you this morning to run the race until the race is over. We have some examples of this in the church. We have Bonnie Jo leading a women's Bible study on Tuesday mornings. We have Larry leading the Bible study on Tuesday nights. Bonnie Jo, I'm not going to ask you, but Larry, can you shout out how old you are? 91, yeah. But it's not just Larry and Bonnie Jo, though Bonnie Jo's only 64. She's still got a lot of years left. But there's also Buck and Diane. Amen. Diane, if you don't know, Diane is our worship leader. She's the one wearing blue dress today. I'm not going to tell you her age either. But I'm going to tell you, neither her nor Buck have slowed down. Then we got Shirley sitting in the back. I thought she might, you hide back there, she is. Shirley gets embarrassed. None of these people want any glory, but I'm going to toot their horn just a little bit this morning. Shirley's had a rough year with the loss of her spouse. She heads up our Good News Club, all these kids that are running out on Wednesdays. She serves in the nursery. She's constantly making calls and interacting with families. It would have been very easy for Shirley, after the passing of Richard, to just say, I'm tired. I'm just going to put my feet up and I'm just going to glide home. Our church is filled with people like that. I am honored to serve the Lord with all of you that I've just mentioned and all the others that do so much in the church. God knows what you've done and that you still do. But for others who may be gliding toward the pearly gates, don't glide. Keep the pedal down. Now, you might be saying, well, Pastor, I think you're suggesting just a little too much this morning. For those of you who might think so, look at the next verse. Verse 11 and 12. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until what? The end. That you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit their promises. The Christian life should never be a glide. It should be an F-14 dropping bombs on enemy encampments. I realize we all get tired and we are all busy. I realize that personal energy is not a limitless commodity. But I think of Caleb when I read these verses. You remember Caleb from the Bible? At 85 years of old, charging uphill to fight the giants, to claim his share of the land. I think of Moses at age 80, leading the people out of Egypt. Not getting on a bus, but walking through the desert, going up the mountain. Twice. These are just a couple examples of those who did not slow down in their quest to serve God and be used for His glory. Look at the phrase, assurance of hope to the end. This means that one day the race will be over and Jesus will come back. With the sound of a trumpet and the voice of the archangel, He will split the eastern sky. Oh, what a day that's going to be. This life has a finish line. Not only as an encouragement to the older folks, but you younger folks, imitate those who continue to be productive. Keep serving God with all you have. He is the most important person in your life. If you keep the faith and you follow Him with patience, and that means waiting on His timing for everything, and enduring tough times with a strong faith, you will experience the fulfillment of the many promises He has made for us regarding blessings and provision in this life. Like the earth receives in verse 7, it is His nature to bless those who are faithful and obedient. And I want to conclude with this morning. You can close your Bibles. I just want to speak to you for a second. How is the Lord speaking to you right now? I want to encourage you to write it down right now. How is the Lord speaking to you? Just take a moment. I'm going to give you just a minute. Last week we talked about investment in someone else's life. To teach them the Bible. To teach someone what it means to be a Christian. This is easy. It's not a hard thing. But it does take love. Let me ask you. Do we truly love Jesus? Most people in here would say, yeah, I truly love Jesus. Do we truly love others so much that we're willing to invest maybe 30 minutes a week to help someone else fall in love with Jesus and His Word? For those who need to be discipled and need to learn what's in the Bible, I challenge you to begin praying last week. Have you been faithful in that? Is the Holy Spirit showing you anybody who you can go to learn the Bible? For those of you who've been praying that the Lord would show you someone that needs to learn, and for those of you that needs to learn and the Lord would show you someone that could teach, I want to exhort you to continue praying for that. But come see me. If you're a teacher and you want to teach, if you're a learner and you want to learn, come see me and I will facilitate the connection. I'll put a list together of those who want to teach, and I'll put a list together of those who want to learn. And just to cut out some of the awkwardness of going up like, you know, hey, would you teach me? You know, it can be a little awkward. I understand that. I'll put you together. I'll make the phone calls. I'll come and sit with you for the first cup of coffee at the coffee store down there. Amen. Man, we have been exhorted this morning. We've been warned. God is here in our midst. God wants us to keep running the race, to finish the race strong, to not glide, not coast, to get off our duffs, keep serving Him. And telling the world, showing the world that He is good. Amen. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your word this morning. I thank You for the many ways that I've been challenged in the preparation of this message. Father, I know that You have challenged those that are sitting here today. I know it. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that You would continue to be a driving force in their life, that they would walk in the promises of Your word, that they would take the challenge that has been put before them today to not coast, to not glide, to not take it easy, even though they've served in the past. Lord, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. As long as we're still breathing, Lord, I pray that you would light a fire in each of us, that we would become disciples of Christ, that we would put our theology into daily practice, that we would walk in love, that we would be an encouragement to others. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If anybody would like any prayer, I will be up here along with my, honey, are you able to stay up here for just a couple minutes? We'll be glad to pray with you. And other than that, have a blessed week. We'll see.